you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to be reading a familiar text if you've been in church very long, but a very wonderful text, and it's a text that has truly been profound in my life and in my ministry, and so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to start our scripture reading in verse 17 and read down through verse 21. And the Word of God says this, the Apostle Paul writes, starting in verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." Will you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Well, Father, we just read, this is your inerrant and infallible word. And God, and in it you have provided all that we need for life and for godliness. And Lord, it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word, and Father, I always seem somewhat inadequate to be preaching on such wonderful truths that we find in your word, but God, I pray that you would grant us your wisdom as I speak and to those that hear, God, that we may be obedient and comprehend that which you will say to us this morning, Lord, through what you have already said through your word. And we ask this, Father, humbly and boldly because of Christ, our Lord and Savior, Master and King. And it's in His name we pray all these things. Amen. Well, this morning, we come to an amazing passage of Scripture. And we're going to be looking at our text this morning under the subject of the foolishness of God. The foolishness of God. Now, this phrase does not come from any of the verses that we just read. As a matter of fact, if you read down to verse 25, you will find this phrase, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so that's where our title for our text this morning comes from, in verse 25. And so we're going to look at this subject of the foolishness of God. Now, to help you to understand what's going on here in our text, and particularly the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing here to the church of Corinth, he is addressing many problems and issues that were occurring in the church. Now, in this letter, there are a variety of issues that are going on in Corinth that Paul addresses, and there were some deep and even reoccurring issues that were taking place. And I'm not really going to spend any detail on all of those problems, simply just for time's sake this morning. But if you want to know them, I do encourage you to read this letter. This is a very good letter. There are some profound truths that we find in this letter, and just some amazing doctrines that the apostle addresses, like God's sovereignty and the nature of the church and sanctification and bodily resurrection. So I do encourage you in your own time to study the book of 1 Corinthians. But for our study this morning, we're looking at this text in chapter 1, and the Apostle Paul, as I said, addresses some issues that are going on within the church. And the first thing that the Apostle Paul deals with in writing this letter, starting in chapter 1, is he starts off writing, dealing with this issue of division that was occurring. Now, if you look back with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes there, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." So Paul here in this first chapter is dealing with the subject of divisions. Now, as we look at our text this morning, I want us to jump back to verse 17 again, and let's read that real quick, and I want us to discuss a few things here. So verse 17 starts again by saying, the Apostle Paul writing, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, as we just read, there are some things I want us to look at here. So the Apostle Paul starts off here in chapter 1, verse 17, and he says, "I came to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom." Now, this word for wisdom here that is used in the Greek is Sophia Logou, okay? And what this means is simply it's wisdom doctrine, okay? It's wisdom doctrine, the doctrines of human wisdom, okay? And so now, look at this, there's a contrast being made here starting off. Paul says, "I came to preach the gospel, not human wisdom." So Paul here is setting apart, right? He's setting apart human wisdom from the gospel. He's setting apart human wisdom from the gospel, okay? So what he is saying simply in this verse is that human wisdom is set against the gospel, okay? He says, you do not need to be splitting over human philosophy, human wisdom, okay? You do not need to be splitting over these things. Now, if you understand, like I said, you need to go back and study this letter. It will help you to understand this text. But if you understand where the Church of Corinth is located here in southern Greece, you'll know that the Greeks were very entangled in philosophy. The Greeks were very entangled in philosophy. They had a numerous amount of various viewpoints when it came to philosophy. Okay, and so now here in the Church of Corinth, and you ask, well, what does this have to do with divisions? What does this have to do with the area or the problem of divisions? Well, here is how this has to do with divisions, because you see, as I said, there are numerous amounts of philosophical viewpoints that are taking place, and what you have in the Church of Corinth is you have people who are claiming the name of Christ, but they're still holding on to these different philosophical viewpoints. And so that is caused for division in this church. And if you notice, with every philosophical viewpoint, it usually comes from somebody different, right? And so they were clinging to different people with different philosophical viewpoints, and they were just obsessed. The Greeks were obsessed with philosophy and oratory, okay? And so Paul addresses this issue. Now, I want to use human philosophy this morning and human wisdom kind of interchangeably, because basically what human philosophy is just human opinion. That's all it is. That's all it is. Listen to what John MacArthur has to say about this, and he's the pastor of Grace Community Church. He says, listen, "There is no end to the mass of verbiage regarding human philosophy. The philosophy of life, meaning of life, destiny of life, what life is all about, how we are to live, what we're here for, what we're to do, where we are going, where we came from. It's on and on, and we've made a God out of education and a God out of human opinion. But he says, quote, saying, so we're really no different from the Greeks at all. We're really no different than the Greeks at all. And I would like to say amen to that. I would like to say amen to that. Some might say, oh, how dare those believers at Corinth be divided over certain philosophical viewpoints and still claiming the name of Christ. And really, that's no different than we are here in America, than in the church in America. Really? I mean, if that's your response to this, then you have clearly been blinded by what's going on in our nation and by what's going on in the church in America. These churches are splitting. We're splitting over political views. We're splitting over anything that you could possibly imagine. We've had COVID come up in the past 2 years. We're splitting over different ideas about COVID. We even have churches that are splitting over carpet colors and the way the pews are. I mean, we have churches splitting over numerous amount of things. And so for MacArthur to say that we are no different than the Greeks splitting over different philosophical viewpoints, that's a very accurate statement of the church in America as well. Okay, and it's because we have completely thrown out the Word of God. We have completely thrown out the Word of God. It doesn't matter anymore. What matters is what somebody else says, right? That's what we've come to. And that's a sad place to be. And it's causing, just like in the church of Corinth here, it's causing for churches in America to split over different views as well, over political views, over views of whatever you want to fill in the blank with. And so Paul, here in our text, he sets human wisdom from the gospel. Okay? Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 17. The latter part of verse 17 says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. What is Paul saying here? Well, he's basically wrapping this verse up, saying, you do not need human wisdom. You don't need it. You need the gospel. But once you add human wisdom, once you add human philosophy to the gospel, look at what the verse says. It says, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So once you take human philosophy, once you take human wisdom, and you add it to the gospel becomes ineffective. It has no effect. The gospel does not need human wisdom. God does not need human wisdom. And so Paul makes this contrast here. Listen to me with what Peter said, what 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 says. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So friends, we do not need to add human wisdom to the gospel. So Paul sets human wisdom apart from divine revelation. Now, in our text that we just read, this is just a portion of this passage as a whole. From chapter 1 of verse 17 all the way through half of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about this contrast that he made here in verse 17. The contrast of setting human wisdom apart from the gospel. Okay, and so that's going to be our focus here this morning. So from chapter 17 through chapter 2, halfway through it, that is the contrast that is being made here, okay? Let's look at verse 18 again. He says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, what I want to do this morning is as we go through these verses, I kind of want to break this down phrase by phrase and line by line. So I don't necessarily have particular points this morning, but just what I want you to keep in mind is this idea of the foolishness of God, this idea that Paul here, he is setting human wisdom apart from divine wisdom, okay, apart from the gospel, okay? Now, look at verse 18 again. Look at this phrase, for the word of the cross, okay? For the word of the cross. Now, the ESV and the NASB both say the word of the cross here. Now, I grew up with an older translation, the King James, and it says, for the foolishness of preaching. For the foolishness of preaching. Now, I bring that out to make this point that the Apostle Paul here is not talking about the act of preaching. The Apostle Paul is not talking about the act of preaching here, okay? Now, for those of you that truly know Christ and truly love Christ, I think you can agree with me that there is some preaching that is going on in our nation that is foolish, okay? I think you can agree with me on that. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Now, the Greek word that is used here is the word logos, which means simply the word, which means the message, the content of the message. So Paul is saying in verse 18, he's saying, for the message of the cross, the word of the cross, the message of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. Now, the word folly here is just another word for foolishness, okay, which comes from the Greek word where we get our English word moron. It's moronic. It's foolish, okay? So he says, for the message of the cross is foolishness, to look at this, to those that are perishing. So those that are perishing, those that are outside of Christ, those that are dying in sin, those that are living in sin, those that are fueled by sin, to them the word of the cross, the message of the gospel is foolish. It's foolish. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, they say, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So these people, those who are outside of Christ, This describes them in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. To them, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, is foolishness to them. It doesn't make sense to them. They can't reason it. But then he goes on to say, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I'm thankful for the phrases that we find in Scripture that follow the word but, aren't you? I'm thankful for those phrases. Because most of them are wonderful that we find here in Scripture. But notice this phrase. Notice, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I want you to understand, this is an interesting phrase that we actually see throughout the rest of this letter. But notice what Paul does not say here. Notice what Paul does not say here. He does not say to us who have been saved. Although you may have. He's talking about it's this continual work, friends, of this sanctification process by the Spirit. Watch this. Through the gospel. Through the gospel. And this is what I want to say here. The word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not something that you just need to hear to get saved. Amen? It's something that you need to hear to keep being saved. It's something that the Christian needs to continually be reminded of. The gospel is not just for lost people. Now, You say, well, wait a minute, the lost people need to hear the gospel, and I would say amen to that, they do. But if you keep preaching to a lost person the gospel, listen, the gospel will have no effect in their lives until God sovereignly intervenes and regenerates their heart so that they can even believe the gospel to begin with. Right? We talked about, we went through the doctrines of grace, God's sovereignty and salvation. Dallas went through that just a few months ago, earlier this year. Right? God has to miraculously intervene for the gospel to even change a lost person's heart. Okay? But Paul here, he's not talking about the gospel of those that they need to hear it to be saved. No, he's talking about, look, this sanctification process, the gospel is something we Christians need to hear over and over and over and over again, and we need to be reminded over and over and over again of the gospel and what Christ has done on our behalf through the cross, and through that, what is happening, through the message of the gospel, through the content of that word of the gospel, we are being transformed, we are being renewed, we are being sanctified, we are becoming more and more and more like Christ. That's what's going on here. Okay, that's what's going on here. He says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So to those who are being saved, friends, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, the gospel, exhibits the very power of God. It's the very exhibition of God's power to us who are being saved. Let's move on to verses 19 through 20. We're just walking through this passage here. Okay, so we see in verses 17 through 18, Paul is making this contrast here. He's making this contrast from human wisdom, separating it from divine wisdom, divine revelation, God's wisdom. All right, and in verse 19, this is very interesting what he does here. And it's very profound, really. So starting in verse 19, he writes, and he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Now, as I just said before we read that, the Apostle Paul here, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and what he's doing here is he's using an Old Testament passage, right, to explain why God's wisdom does not need human wisdom. Okay? He explains why God's revelation, God's word, God's wisdom doesn't need man's wisdom. Okay? Now he's quoting here from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14. All right? And this is what that verse says. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Now, what's going on here during the time that Isaiah is writing this verse, there is a nation called Assyria. And the Assyrians were ruled by a king named Sennacherib. And what the nation of Assyria wanted to do, and what Sennacherib wanted to do here, is they wanted to take over and they wanted to conquer the land of Israel. And here in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 14, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, look, do not worry. Do not worry. You will be delivered from the hands of the Assyrians. They will fail in their attempt to conquer you. But God says it's not going to be because of your wisdom. It's not going to be because of your wise men. All right? It won't be because of these strategies of all the wise men of the nation of Israel that they may come up with. It won't be because of these clever strategies that they may have in mind. No. God says you're not going to escape the hand of Assyrians based on your own wisdom. God says, I will do it myself. And I will do what all of your wisdom put together could not do. What does God do? Here's what he did. Now, something we need to keep in mind is that the Assyrian army was huge. Was huge. And so you can imagine the people of that time, you know, if God was going to do something, he was going to have to do something big. He was going to have to do something miraculous. Well, God did do something. He really did do something. Guess what? He sent one angel. He sent one angel. Could you imagine? You know, you have this army. You have this huge army that's getting ready to take you over. And God says, don't worry, I've got you. And you're like, well, Lord, what are you going to do? Look, he says one angel. One angel. In chapter 37, verse 36 of Isaiah, he says, and the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. There's a great truth here, friends. What all the wise men of the nation of Israel, what all the wise men of Judah could never do, listen, God does simply with one angel. That's amazing. God does a simple thing with one angel to accomplish what the wisdom of the nation of Israel would never accomplish. He sends one angel. So he's using this passage in Isaiah, and it's beautiful how the Apostle Paul uses this to portray this idea that God does not need human wisdom. Okay? If he did, then he wouldn't be God. Okay? Now look with me at verse 20. Let's continue through this. Verse 20 says, where's the one who is wise? There's some questions being asked here. Where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, there are questions being asked there, and the Apostle Paul here in verse 20, just like he did in verse 19, he is quoting from the Old Testament here, all right? And in verse 20, where he says, where is the one who is wise? You will find that statement again in Isaiah chapter 19, verse 12, where the prophet Isaiah asks the same question then. Where then are your wise men? Let them tell you that they might know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. Now, okay, we're looking at another Old Testament passage here, okay? And so what's going on here in Isaiah chapter 19? God here, he's speaking again through the prophet Isaiah, and he's saying, Egypt, this is it, right? You have continued to disobey me. You have continued to worship false gods. And through your disobedience to me and through your false worship, I'm going to destroy you and I'm going to judge you. All right? And there's a prophecy against Egypt where God says he's going to dry up the seas and Memphis, this great city, would be destroyed. Okay? And after all that comes to pass, look at what Isaiah responds by saying. He says, where are your wise men now? After God's judgment has just come by, after God has judged you, after the destruction of God has came, where are your wise men now with all their answers? Where are they? We looked at that a little bit in Sunday school. You know, when tragedy comes, the wise men are nowhere to be found. They have no answers. He says, where are your wise men now? Who is going to give an answer for the destruction of God? Guess what? Their wise men had nothing to say. They had no answers to give, and so Isaiah asked, where then are your wise men? So Paul is saying, look, when the wisdom of God is exhibited, where are all the wise men? What answers do they have? And the point that Paul is trying to make here is that they have no answers. Look at the latter part of this verse. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So that leads us into verse 21. And in verse 21 is where we're going to conclude our time this morning. Let's read that verse once again. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So this verse here that the Apostle Paul is writing in this letter, he's making a point here. He's making a point that, look, you don't need human wisdom. God doesn't need it. Human wisdom has never accomplished anything. Ever. Especially things concerning the souls of men. Right? So he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Paul says, look, and through God's wisdom, he allowed man to go on in all of their wisdom. Through God's wisdom, he allowed them to continue in their wisdom. But guess what? They will not come to know God through their wisdom. Okay? They will not come to know God through their wisdom. And so I want to get this point across. When you add up all of the world's wisdom through the ages, it never accomplished the ultimate purpose of knowing God, of saving souls of men. The wisdom of man, human wisdom, human philosophy has never answered those questions that we looked at from the quote from MacArthur. Why are we here? What is the purpose of our lives, right? Where are we going? Where did we come from? Man's wisdom has never answered that. Man's wisdom has never helped man come to know God. And so Paul says, going on in this verse, verse 21, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of the gospel, through the foolishness of the message of the cross. It pleased God to save them who believe that. Listen, let me put it into perspective for you. God did something amazing. God simply accomplished what man's wisdom will never accomplish through the simplest thing that he has ever done in history. Through the simplicity of the message of the cross, God has accomplished what man's wisdom added up throughout the ages will never accomplish. And that's amazing. It's the simple message of the cross. That in eternity past, God, the triune God who was holy, who was perfect, without need of anything, he clothed himself in flesh and he came and he was born of a virgin. Right? And he lived a perfect life. And he lived the life that you and I could never live. And he lived and he was sentenced to a cross. And there he was nailed and hung on our behalf, and he bore the sins of the world and the sins that that you and I have, and he bore all of that upon himself. And not only did he do that, but he took upon the very wrath of God that belongs to you and to me, and he took it upon himself. And then he says, it is finished, and he bows his head, and he gives up the ghost, and he ascends to the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for you and for me. And through that message, that is what God is pleased with, to save men. Amen. Through the foolishness of the gospel, through the folly of what we preach, God has done what man and man's wisdom will never do. God doesn't need human wisdom. He never did, and he never will. The foolishness of God. God has done something so simple. And yet, in that simple thing, he is infinitely more wiser than the wisest that has ever lived. Amen. Let us pray. Well, Father, Almighty God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the truths of your word, the truths we find, the treasures that are there. But God, we thank you for the ultimate treasure, your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, who you have sent on our behalf, and Lord, through whom you have accomplished that which man's wisdom will never accomplish. And that's the saving of the souls of men. Lord, your word tells us it pleased you that through the foolishness of that message, that you sent your Son to die on a cross, who was nailed there, who took upon our sins and the sins of the whole world, and took upon the wrath of God that so belonged. And he took it upon himself, Lord, that he rose again on the third day. And Lord, that's where our hope is. And it pleased you, O God, through that message to save men. So, Father, we thank you for that message. We thank you for the gospel, wherein we see your power. And Lord, wherein we have hope. So, Father, it's in our in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, Master and King's name, we pray.